I appreciate Garrett leading us in that scripture reading a moment ago, Matthew 4, verse 18 through 21. Beautiful imagery of Jesus calling His apostles, those that He was going to keep close to them, to train them to now go forth into the world as no longer fishers, but fishers of men. So He called upon them, "Follow Me and I will make you fishers of men," Matthew 4 and verse 19. He was using the imagery of things that they already knew, how they went forth to catch fish, and now they were going to be going forth into the world with a soul-saving message of the Gospel to teach people the truth of God's Word, to convince them of the things that were right and to follow after God in their lives. And what a wonderful image as we even think about that today, particularly as maybe I think about hobby fishermen, even many commercial fishermen that love their jobs. When I think of fishermen, I typically think of people that love the things that they do. It's a great hobby that they enjoy. And it's evident because oftentimes they'll be speaking about it. They're speaking about the last time they got to go fish and about their trophies that they remember and about the times that they went out and caught the most fish and maybe they'll be talking about the time that they can go out once again. And how wonderful if we as Christians even today had such zeal as fishers of men to go forth out into the world and it's things we spoke of, the things we looked forward to. Also, when I think about fishermen, I think about those that constantly want to know more and constantly trying to improve and get better. They'll be talking about, well, where particularly maybe did you fish? And what was the weather like? What were the water conditions? What kind of bait were you using? All different kinds of questions that they might learn more and improve in that which they're doing. And I wish we had, again, that same zeal as Christians today. If we had an ever greater desire to know, how can I do what I'm doing? Being a Christian example and taking the Gospel into the world and trying to be an evangelist unto others. How can I do that better? How can I improve? How can I learn more? And so tonight I want to look at what we call a hints, tips, if you will, on fishing for men. I no wise claim originality here. Oftentimes there are great ideas that we see and we learn from and we try to adapt those. And this was another one I came across and I thought, there's a wonderful idea. One that I think many of us can understand if we have even the slightest inkling or understanding about fishing. It makes some spiritual applications to how people that want to be better fishers we'll go about doing that, and how if we're going to be better fishers of men, we also can do some things to improve that craft or that art, if you will. And the first thing, of course, to be suggested is a fisherman is going to know, I'm going to go where the fish are. Brownwood has no shortage of potholes. Many of the areas I've lived in have no shortage of potholes. But yet I have never been driving around after a rain, seen a large pothole in the street, and thought, I want to throw a fishing line in there and see what I might catch. And there's a good reason for that. I know there's no fish there. Likewise, a fisherman is going to be cautious. Where am I going to go? I'm going to want to know where the fish at. I'm not even going to begin guessing how many thousands of dollars, probably much more than I could ever imagine, is spent on fishing gear just in the United States alone every year. On gadgets. I've seen watches that are supposed to give you a digital readout to show you when's the best day to go fishing. I've seen LCD displays in boats that are supposed to indicate to you fancy depth finders that show you if there's fish under you or not. I've often wondered, how does it indicate what's an aluminum can floating down near the bottom somewhere, and what's the fish? But yet thousands of dollars are spent on these to help people find where are the fish at. And so the fisherman wants to know, where are the fish at? If we're going to improve as fishers of men, then we're going to want to know or go and be where the fish are. We're going to want to be among people. And when we look at great soul winners, when we look at great evangelists of the Bible, that's exactly what they were doing. Jesus Himself shows us a great example of this. If we continue in an account in Luke chapter 5, verse 1 through 3, it says, as it came to pass that as the people pressed on Him to hear Him, people are swarming to come hear Him. He stood by the lake of Gennesaret and saw two ships standing by the lake. But the fishermen were gone out of them and were washing their nets. And He entered into one of the ships, which was Simon's, and prayed Him that He would thrust out a little from the land. And notice, He sat down, taught the people out of the ship. Where were the people at? At least on this particular occasion, the people were seeking Him. But He used wherever He was at to be able to speak to them. On this occasion, He cast out a little and He speaks to them from the shore. So oftentimes, as you look at the illustrations He used, it's very likely things that the people could look out and see those things maybe happening even right around them. He spoke in terms of fishing, something many of these people understood. He spoke in terms of sowing seed, again, something many of them understood. He used illustrations the people associated with, and He spoke to them on any occasion that He had. But also we'll find He spoke with all manners of people. Matthew chapter 9, verse 10 through 12. Even when it wasn't societally accepted, Jesus spoke to those that needed and wanted to hear the truth. It came to pass as Jesus sat at meat in the house and told many publicans and sinners came, sat down with Him and His disciples. When the Pharisees saw it, they said unto His disciples, "Why doth your Master eat with publicans and sinners?" When Jesus heard that, He said unto them, "They that be whole need not a physician, but they that are sick." Jesus was telling them, these are the ones that recognize their need for the message. These are the ones that will come unto Me and listen. The Pharisees occasionally surrounded themselves around Jesus, but not to hear and to understand, but to try to trap Him at His word. Yet here was Jesus among all manners of people, among those that would listen and those that would hear Him. And He would speak even unto them. Maybe we could think of a number of other examples of being among the people. Jesus Himself said, "I'm come to seek and to save that which was lost." Luke 19 and verse 10. He gave a great commission that tells us that's our same mission today. In Mark 16 and in verse 15, when He told His disciples, "Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature." The same charge that continues to us today as Christians. I think of the great examples in the book of Acts, where you have maybe Acts chapter 8 and verse 4, and the Christians were scattered because of persecution. And the verse says, as they went about, they were preaching the gospel, they were preaching the word. In whatever situation they might have found themselves, they were preaching the gospel. Philip, in that same chapter, goes down into Samaria and begins preaching the gospel there. Here are a group of people that will listen to him. And yet, at the end of chapter 8, we also find Philip going and joining himself unto a chariot and going with the man that was there in the chariot and teaching him. Whatever situation he may have found himself in. I think of Peter in Acts chapter 10. Who, even though this was maybe against his way of thinking and against his mindset, God said, "You go and you teach the gospel to Cornelius and his household, to Gentiles." It didn't necessarily fit his way of thinking, but I'm going to follow God and His word. And I went where the fish were. I went where people were that would listen to the gospel. Maybe one of the bravest evangelists I know is Ananias. In Acts chapter 9. Jesus says, or Ananias is told, "You go and you find a man by the name of Saul, and you tell him what he must do in order to be saved." "Wait a minute, God. Don't you know who Saul is? He has even come here in order to persecute Christians." But there's a soul that will listen. Go where the fish are. So many other great examples throughout the book of Acts. You have Acts chapter 13, and you have the apostles there are entering into the synagogues. Why? Because people were gathered together there. I think of maybe Acts chapter 16 and verse 13. As Paul was traveling, he found a place where he knew prayer was often made. Acts 16 and verse 13. And there he found Lydia. And Lydia and her household were converted. Later, Paul will be in the jail at Philippi. And there, at late in the night, he has opportunity to preach the gospel to the jailer and to his household. And many of them, even at midnight, are going to be baptized because they've heard the gospel and now they are ready to obey it. And so many great examples of those that we think of as great evangelists, as proclaimers of the gospel. What were they doing? They were going where the fish were. They were among the people. That's something we have to continue reminding ourselves today. I'm thankful of opportunities through the internet, through email, through television, through radio, through the open doors that we have every time we assemble here, that there are opportunities for those in the world to hear the gospel and to respond to it. Yet, as has often been said, very few are just going to walk through the door wanting to sit down and study with us and be baptized. We have to be out again among the people, meeting them, speaking with them, using everyday opportunities to begin telling them about the gospel. And so go where the fish are, but also associate with great fishermen. Look at those that are great examples. Now I'll tell you something right here. If I want to go fishing in Brown County or this area somewhere, I'm going to go and maybe ask Roy. Because I hear about Roy. Roy's going fishing all the time. And not only that, I hear of results. I hear of him taking fish to people to eat, so I know he's catching some somewhere or stopping at the supermarket on the way home. One of the two is happening. But I'm not necessarily going to go ask James. I've seen this boat sitting at James' house, and I don't know that it's ever touched water yet. He keeps thinking about working on it, and I haven't been either, so I can't pick on him too hard. But I don't necessarily look to James as someone that I'm going to see as a great example, that someone that I know can take me where the fish are and teach me how to catch them. He may be well trained, but I see it in others. I went fishing quite a bit with my grandfather as a child, and he oftentimes would know where we should go to go fish, and what we should be doing. He knew how to fish. And so again, much like looking at the examples of going where the fish are, let's associate with great fishermen. Examples of the Bible, of great men that taught others what they should do, and emulate them. Even look around today at examples that we have of great people that are effective in teaching and preaching the gospel and helping others to know the gospel that they might obey it. And there are things that we can learn from them. And I think maybe even of the example of these four men that we read about in Matthew chapter 4, verse 17 through 21. Men that listen to the invitation of Jesus, come and I'll make you fishers of men. They spent time with Jesus, and do you think that time changed them? I know it did. Because by the time you reach Acts chapter 4, this is being said of them. When they saw the boldness of Peter and John, and they perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men, they marveled. And they took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus, Acts 4 and verse 13. Here are men, they haven't been through our schools. They haven't been trod up in the proper ways of training. And yet, look at their boldness. Look at their conviction. Look at their knowledge. Oh, yes. These were men that have been with Jesus. These are men that have had their lives impacted by the examples and the teachings of Jesus. And so now they were going forth as great examples. Why? Because they had listened to a master fisherman, a master teacher, Jesus Christ, and they had learned from Him. I suggest unto you that's the same thing Paul was doing. As he looks at a young man, Timothy, and he'd be able to say in 2 Timothy 2 and verse 2, the things that you have heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. Paul has received the word, instruction, by inspiration of the Holy Ghost. He is going forth as a great example. And he says unto Timothy, you have heard, you have seen me preach and teach to others. Now you take that which you've seen me oftentimes and publicly proclaim. You take that and you run with it. You do that also. You follow the same example. And not only that, you become an example unto other people who are going to go forth into the world as examples as well. And so look out. Search for those great examples of people that we can follow, that we can use as examples even as in our lives. Look at current day examples again. People that are very effective in our society in helping people and learn. What are they doing that's effective? Look back in the Bible and see those that were active. And why they were so effective in the first century? Because, again, they were going everywhere proclaiming the Word of God. And see what examples that we can learn from them. But then also, use ingenuity. Again, it amazes me if you look in the market. Maybe you go down here to Walmart or get into the big city and look at something like a Bass Pro Shop or a Cabela's or something like that. And so much merchandise that's on the shelves for sale to try to lure in fish. There are all sorts of lures. There are all sorts of gadgets that are out there on the market. I have no doubt some of them are very effective. I have no doubt some of them are just money makers for whoever's out there producing them. But use ingenuity. See what works and see what doesn't work. The goal or the aim here is to see if I can put before a fish something that tempts them, something they want to bite at, something they're interested in. So they'll bite at that lure. I'm not interested in having something that's going to turn them off. And so I'm going to use ingenuity here in reaching a target audience. If you want to catch me, if you will, well, let's sit down around a table of fried fish and french fries and some ketchup. But if you want to run me off, just pull out some sushi and set it around that table. I'm going to know maybe what is going to interest my target audience. Let me see if we can explain that a little better. I think of Paul's example in 1 Corinthians 9, in verse 19 through 22, and he speaks of a broad array of different sorts of people. He says, though I be free from all men, yet I have made myself servant unto all, that I might gain the more. And unto the Jews I became as a Jew, that I might gain the Jews. To them that are as under the law, that I might gain them that are under the law. To them that are without law, as without law, being not without law to God, but under the law of Christ, that I might gain them that are without the law. To the weak I became as weak, that I might gain the weak. I made all things to all men, that I might by all means save some. Paul was interested in appealing to whatever his target audience was. Now I always have to stress here, Paul was not compromising the gospel and its message. I can use ingenuity when I go out on Lake Brownwood, if I were to go there, throw in as few sticks of dynamite, and I have no doubt that fish will float to the top. But that doesn't make it legal. And it doesn't mean I'm going to necessarily reap from that harvest, because I might find myself in the back of a squad car. Paul used ingenuity within the bounds of the gospel. He didn't compromise the message, but he went forth and he appealed to his target audiences. To the Jew, he was going to use maybe terms and expressions here. He was going to fit into their culture as much as he could in an effort to better appeal to them. The same to the Gentile, that he could, if you will, flavor the message without altering it or compromising it. And those things he would do, even if it gave up maybe some personal comfort. Why? That he might, by all means, save some. Maybe to a lesser degree, I know a little bit of what he's speaking. To a larger degree, this is my comfort audience. Again, not to offend, but we have an older average age in this congregation. What challenges me is going to camp with junior high and high school students. I have a harder time appealing to them. I have to change maybe my approach. I have to think again. It's the same message, but maybe what terms am I using? What examples am I using that might apply or appeal to a different target audience? They let me know very quickly if they're not interested or if I'm boring them. You all sit here and take it and maybe speak about me on the way home, but largely you still show me attention. I've always had an easier time, as far as I'm concerned, appealing to that older audience than necessarily a younger one. But yet I do my best to adapt if I can. Different societies of our world, there are things that are neither right nor wrong in and of themselves. The gospel preacher can adapt himself to those societies to best appeal. And that's what we're speaking of here when we speak of using ingenuity. Speak forth the truth, Ephesians chapter 4, but do so in love. Let your words be seasoned with salt. In other words, you do that which is best. Yes, we're out there presenting the truth, but present it in a way that's acceptable, that is appealing to those to whom you are proclaiming it in as much as you can. I think possibly this is the idea of Jude in Jude 22 and 23. And of some have compassion, making a difference. And others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment spotted by the flesh. There are people we can go forth into the world, and all it's going to take is a simple study of God's Word. Look at all that He's done for you. Look at His appeal here for you to obey the gospel and follow with Him. They're going to be open and receptive to studying and to obeying that which is true. Among those that have wavered, sometimes all it takes is a pat on the back. You know what's right. And you know what you need to do to correct it. And they're pricked to the heart once again and ready to do what's right. Other people, as I describe it, maybe when I'm talking about my kids, there are sometimes children that you know of that you can simply say, "Now you shouldn't do that." And they're hurt. "I won't ever do it again." Others of them, I think you could beat with a 2x4 and never get anything through their head. I think some people are like that. Some people, it's easy to make an appeal. This is what's right. This is what you need to do. And they're ready to follow God. Other people, you have to instill, if you will, a fear in them. To show them, yes, there are consequences to not obeying the gospel. Don't put it off any longer. We put a fear, a proper fear and respect of God into them and even the consequences of their sin, because sometimes that's what it takes to convince them to do what's right. Again, use an approach and appeal with different people. And fish are much like that. Different types of fish, different types of waters. If I go in bass fishing, I'm normally along the shore. If I go catfishing, maybe I'm going into much deeper water, maybe even the rivers and the creeks that run through the lake. I know that's maybe where they like to run, where they like to typically hang out at, if you will. And so I use different ingenuity with different types of fish, and we need to be able to do that same thing with people. See what works, see what doesn't, and in as much as we can, without compromising the message, proclaim the gospel in a way that makes it appealing unto different types or maybe even groups of people. Use ingenuity. Follow the guidebook. I've never purchased one. I've seen them. Various places, various lakes have these nice maps drawn up that you can purchase in a store. And they'll show you where some of the key features of that lake are. Maybe some sandbars or, like we mentioned earlier, certain creeks or rivers that might run through the bed of that lake. Maybe show you some good spots, if you're not familiar with that lake, where you can go and fish. And so we use that guidebook. Other times people hire out guides, people that already know the lake, for much the same reason. Because I don't want to go to that lake blind and just hope I might stumble upon a place that has fish. But what about when we think about being a fisher of men? Do we not have a guidebook? Indeed, we're told that we do, as Paul is writing unto Timothy in 2 Timothy 3:14 and following. He says, "Continue in the things that you have learned and been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them. That from a child you have known the Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation, through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Do we have a guidebook that directs us? Indeed we do. A guidebook, the inspired Scriptures that God has revealed to us in the Bible that are going to make us wise unto salvation and furnish us into every good work. They're going to teach us what we need to do in order to be saved. They're going to teach us what we need to do in order to be pleasing to God. And speaking with the elders from Ephesus, Paul would say, I commend you to God and to the word of His grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among them which are sanctified. Acts 20 and verse 32. Likewise, we can speak of the engrafted word, which is able to save your souls. James chapter 1 and verse 21. He tells us we have a book here. A book that guides us, directs us, that helps us as we go out. We're not going into this world blind. We know here is a word of God that can make us wise unto salvation. Here is the word of God that's going to furnish us unto all good works. It teaches us all we need to know for life and godliness. So we have a guidebook, if you will. If we're going to be good fishermen, we're going to be familiar with that guidebook. We're going to know what it tells us we should do. And we're going to know, again, those great examples of men and women that went forth helping others and teaching them and instructing them. And so follow the guidebook, but also use the best bait. I'm going to want to know what works. The fisherman may try something once or twice, but if it doesn't work, is he going to continue using it? I'm going to want to know what works and is it worth the price? Is it really pulling in fish? Or what doesn't work? Again, if we go back to this number 4, use the guidebook. We already know what works. We already know what is needed. We have here the Word of God that directs us. And so what would one of the greatest fishermen we know say from Jesus Christ? What would Paul use? 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 21. And I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. I knew what message you needed to hear. I knew what I needed to be proclaiming. I knew what the best bait was. People that are drawn unto me, paraphrasing Jesus in John 6, verse 44 and 45. People that are going to come unto me are those that have been drawn by my Father. Well, what's going to draw them, John 6, verse 45? The knowledge of God. And so when we have been taught of God, Jesus says we're going to be drawn unto Him. And that's the message that has to go forth into the world. Brethren, I didn't come unto you using worldly wisdom to try to convince you of these things. And I didn't come unto you of my own knowledge or of being a great orator. I came unto you with the appeal of the gospel. And I'm not ashamed of it, for it's the power of God unto salvation, Romans 1 and verse 16. And He looked forward for opportunities to go forth into the world and to proclaim that message. And so He would even tell Timothy, in 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 2, you preach the Word because it's what men need to hear. No matter what they want to hear, no matter whether it's popular or not, what they need to hear, the bait, if you will, that goes forth into the world, the calling power that we're setting before the world is the gospel. And so continue to preach it, continue to proclaim it, for it's what the world needs to hear. And then finally, don't get discouraged. Even great fishermen sometimes come back empty-handed. I'm sure Roy has gone out before. Maybe spent all day and come back with really not much to show for it other than a sunburn. I think of anything, my grandfather thinks I no longer care for fishing, and that's not exactly true. When I was young, I remember going out and filling up whole ice chests, bream or crappie or something in the morning and coming back, maybe going back and doing it in the afternoon. If I go out there now, it seems we can sit there all morning long and catch 3 fish. and I still enjoy it, but I easily become discouraged. I don't want to sit under the hot summer sun all morning and not be catching anything. And yet that can happen to us as Christians as well. We can say, well, I've tried. I've gone forth into the world. No one's interested. No one's listening. Why keep up the effort? We easily become discouraged. And yet we're reminded, don't become discouraged. You keep on going. Galatians chapter 6 and verse 9. Be not weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. Maybe not particularly there in terms of evangelism, but nevertheless in terms of living the Christian life. Don't become weary in doing what's right. Continue faithfully even unto death. Revelation chapter 2 and verse 10. And so he says, don't be weary in well-doing. I think the context of that chapter even shows, even when those around you that you would trust in the most give up and quit and discourage you, even your own brethren, nevertheless, you keep going. Because you are going to reap. I'm reminded oftentimes with challenge given unto the Christian in these terms, go forth and fish. That's our challenge. We weren't challenged, see who comes back with the biggest icebox full of fish. We weren't challenged with come back and see who has the largest fish. Your challenge was go forth and fish. Go forth and proclaim the gospel faithfully. Go forth and tell others of the hope that you have in Jesus Christ. That's your challenge as a Christian. Sometimes it's going to produce results, and sometimes it's not. That's not necessarily a reflection on you. We need to look at some of these other points. Are we being the best fishermen we can be? But even sometimes then, we're still going to come back empty-handed. But don't become discouraged. In Luke chapter 5, verse 5 and 6. After Jesus has been preaching in his boat, Simon answered, said unto him, or Jesus tells him, you go out and you cast forth your nets. Simon answered and said unto him, Master, we have toiled all the night and have taken nothing. I'm a fisherman. I know what I'm doing. And I know this area. We've been out here all night. We haven't caught a thing. But because you say it, I'll do it. Nevertheless, at thy word, I will let down the net. And when they had done this, they enclosed a great multitude of fish, and their net brake. What's the example we learn there from Simon Peter? How easily he could have said, it's not worth it. I know what's down there. There's no fish for us to catch. We've been trying. We know what we're doing. But because you said it, we're going to keep doing it. And so that next time they cast out the nets, and they came in so full that their nets began to break. Are we going to continue faithfully? Sometimes we're going to draw back empty nets. Other times they're going to be full. Sometimes we're going to face some of the greatest encouragement and excitement in our lives because things maybe seem to be going so well, and there are those all around us that want to know more, and we're being able to teach and to help and instruct others. And other times, seems like no matter what I do, I can't be of help to anybody, or no one wants to listen. And yet, don't become discouraged. Don't quit. Keep trying. I think of a number of different examples. I think of Jesus in teaching in Matthew chapter 13. You remember recorded there in verse 3 through 9, of course, Jesus teaching on that the parable of the sower. What kind of results did that farmer get? Of course, we don't know, of course, the proportion of the size of the soil. Nevertheless, Jesus says there's four types of soil. One of those isn't even going to do anything. Two of them may receive the word for a little while, and yet they're not going to continue on to faithfulness. But don't become discouraged. Because there's a fourth type too. And that fourth is going to receive the word. It's going to allow it to have an impact on its life. It's going to spring forth and even bring forth much and great fruit. So don't become discouraged. Jesus Himself. We've mentioned John chapter 6. Here was a great multitude that was following Him. The people seemed interested, and yet Jesus knew their heart. You're only seeking after me because of the fish. And when his teaching got difficult, John 6 and in verse 66, many of those, I'm going to suggest to you, most of those that were following him turned away and walked no more with him. Why? Got too hard. Here was the master teacher. You know, I think that was maybe a little discouraging to see most of the people that were following after you turn and walk no more with you, but he didn't give up. And how encouraging it must have been to turn to his apostles then and say, "Will you go away also?" Simon Peter answers and says, "Where would we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life." And so, like Peter, let us continue faithfully. Yes, it's easy to become discouraged. Nevertheless, we're charged. Run with patience the race that's set before you. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 2. Sometimes it'll be easy, sometimes it'll be hard, but don't become discouraged. As I look over those lessons that we can learn from physical fishermen and make application to spiritually fishing for men, there are a lot of things that encourage me, and I hope it does as well for you. A lot of lessons that we can learn from the physical aspects of life, that Jesus oftentimes used these types of lessons to encourage and strengthen His disciples. And they're recorded that they might even still do the same for us. Let us ever strive to be better fishermen, learning and using every scriptural means available to us that we might sound forth the gospel, that we might continue not being ashamed of the gospel, but looking for every opportunity to proclaim it and to teach others, knowing of the great benefits, the great rewards, and in fact even the great rejoicing over even one lost soul that repents and turns and follows after God. Oh, it's going to take work. It's going to take diligence. But it's well worth it. It's well worth the training. It's well worth the effort that we may put into it. Are we continuing on being fishers of men? Let us ever be faithful unto God as we go forth into this life in doing so. Maybe there's one even here tonight. Upon hearing the gospel, maybe we've studied and learned more about it, ready to act upon it, ready to put it into action in our own lives. We're ready to repent of our sins and confess Christ and be baptized, immersed in water for the remission of our sins, becoming a New Testament Christian and going forth into the world and proclaiming the hope that we have within us. Maybe there is even one here tonight that wants to be restored into a faithful relationship. And we as a congregation can pray for you and encourage you along that path. Maybe, I hope, we'll all pause for a few moments and think about those lessons we learned. And say, "I know I could do better as a fisherman. I know I could. But I'll learn from those things and I'll try to apply them in my life as I go into this week and indeed as I go on throughout my life." Will you make that decision? Are you subject to that invitation? And do you need to make a response? If so, make it even now as together we stand and sing.